Good morning again. For those who may be new to Joy, my name is Jeff Crispin. I'm also one of the pastors here at Joy. I have the privilege this morning of opening God's Word to us. I believe a few weeks back in the bulletin, we put these in the bulletins. Hopefully some of you put these into your Bible. This is our sermon series, what's going to be coming up for the new year, so even beginning today. But this morning, we're going to kind of wrap up Matthew chapter 2, the first two chapters of Matthew's gospel. I'm going to kind of bring that to a close. We're going to take a five-week break. Jason is going to lead us for the next 5 weeks. We're going to look at the church. Who are we as the people of God? What has God uniquely called us to do, and what has God uniquely called us to be? The next 5 weeks, we are going to look at that. Then in mid-February, we will come back. We will begin Matthew chapter 3. That's where we're going to be probably for the next year or two or three in Matthew's gospel. But we'll pick back up in Matthew chapter 3 in mid-February, and we will begin the earthly ministry of Jesus. But today, we're going to wrap up. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 2. And we're going to wrap up just kind of the birth narratives. This is the story of Jesus' birth, surrounding Jesus' birth. And we're going to look again at that this morning. We looked at the beginning. This is Matthew is laying a rock solid foundation on who Jesus is. He is telling the Jewish people, this is the long-awaited Messiah. This is the Christ. This is a God has come and has dwelt among us, and the King is here. And he's presenting a compelling case for that to the Jewish people. We looked at his lineage. His lineage, this Jesus is the son of Abraham. They took the lineage down. He is the son of David. He would eventually be the son of Mary and Joseph, who are sons of David. He comes from the lineage of Abraham, and he comes from the lineage of David. He is the son of man, but he is the son of God. We looked at the word of the angel to Joseph. Do not fear to take Mary to be your wife, for what is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. He has been conceived of the Holy Spirit. Yes, he is fully man, but yes, he is fully God. I shared for 2 weeks the name Jesus, the significance of the name Jesus. Yahweh saves. The great I am is salvation. That's what Jesus' name means. And we looked at the significance and the beauty of that name. They also said, you shall call his name Emmanuel, for he will be God with us. And we looked at the wonderful reality of God taking on flesh and dwelling among us, and what that meant for them then and what that means for us now. He's laying a foundation. This is the one we've waited for. He's here. And he wraps that up this morning, that narrative, laying that foundation, Matthew chapter 2. And we're going to begin in verse 13. If you've got your Bibles, look with me there. If not, listen attentively as we look and go to God's word this morning. Matthew writes, second chapter, beginning in the 13th verse, these words. Now when they had departed, that's the wise men, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him. And he rose and took the child and his mother by night, and he departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Out of Egypt I called my son. Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious and sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all the region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice has been heard in Ramah, weeping in loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more. But when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, rise, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead. And he rose and took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee. And he went and lived in the city called Nazareth, so that what was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled, that he would be called a Nazarene. May God keep us from distraction this morning, because we're prone to distraction. And may God grant us understanding of this as well. Let's bow together for a word of prayer. Father, would you just, in these few moments, speak to us, make your will and your way known to us. Would you open your word to us by your Spirit? Lord, we are utterly dependent upon you this morning. Lord, nothing of any value, of any eternal value, will happen in this place apart from your working. So we declare our trust and our confidence in you, and we declare our need before you. Humble our hearts, cause us to be attentive, and help us now to listen and to receive your word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. As I was leaving last Sunday, our service, I shared with a couple of you that we were headed skiing. My family, between Christmas and New Year's, we were able to get to the Poconos and spend an overnight skiing, and I was on my way out skiing, so I shared that with some of you last week on the way out, and Carol and I did get a chance to get up to the Poconos and Camelback Mountain, and we got there late Sunday afternoon, and we were able to do a little skiing Sunday afternoon, and we're going to ski with the family on Monday. And we first run, got our equipment, first run, things went really, really well. We hadn't skied for a while. It's always kind of a scary thing. But it went really, really well. Got on the chairlift, and we were headed up the chairlift after our first run. And as Carol and I were getting off of the chairlift, the two of us were just kind of going along off the chairlift. It just kind of pushes you out there, and you just kind of move out into the thing. We just kind of lost our balance, and I fell. And I only fell about like 2.5 feet, but I fell straight back, and I hit the back of my head on ice. I had a helmet on. Really glad that I had a helmet on. But I hit my head really hard on the ice, and I could immediately feel my neck muscles tighten up, and I had a little whiplash in my neck. I was definitely a little fuzzy. I was definitely things. Had a very hard time getting up. But after a few moments, Carol got me up. We're standing. My head started to clear a few minutes later. I'm like, let's just go. What else are we going to do? So I skied a couple more runs. We made 5 or 6 more runs that day, and it was kind of nice. Carol made a few more than I did. We finished. We broke. We head out to dinner. While I'm at dinner, Craig Smith texts me while I'm at dinner, and we're just talking about another matter. And at the end of my text to Craig Smith, I said this: I fell off the ski lift today, and I hit my head really hard, and I might have a concussion. That was just it. I just kind of left it there and threw that out. Craig could do with it whatever he wants. So I just kind of said that to him. We finished up dinner. We headed home. We met up with the rest of our family. I walked into the living room 1.5 hours later with the rest of my family, and everybody was concerned about me. Dad, are you okay? Are you going to be all right? I'm like, what do you mean? Am I okay? Am I going to be all right? I heard you fell off a ski lift. And I said, well, yes. I said, how did you know that I fell off a ski lift? I said, well, Ruby Widener told me. And I said, well, how does Ruby Widener know that I fell off a ski lift? And I look at my phone. I got a text from Jim Widener. I got a text from Karen Smith. I've got all these texts. I got all these people kind of coming off. It is. I actually, at one point, I went back to Karen Smith when she came to me, because we just roll this kind of way. I said, Carol pushed me. And I just left it there. And I said, the reason I kind of was because Carol kind of pushed me. And then it kind of hit me that I said to Craig that I fell off a ski lift. And that just is wide open. I didn't tell him I fell while getting off of the ski lift, and I only fell about 30 inches, but these people think I fell off a ski lift. And we had some laughs, and you're having some laughs at that story. But it's true. Craig needed to know what I meant when I said I fell off a ski lift. And that's what we have today in this message. We have 3 things. I don't know if you noticed them, but prophecy. 3 times this fulfilled what the prophet said. And I don't know about you, but we read our Bibles, we skip over that stuff. We kind of like, oh yeah, I guess that's good. I just keep reading. I guess that's, and we really don't know what it means. But Matthew has a real intention here. There's something wonderfully precious and wonderfully valuable if we would just really get to understand what Matthew meant when he listed these prophecies. So the first point of my message this morning is I just want us to see how beautifully Jesus fulfills these prophecies. We miss it. We read right over it, but there's a beauty here, and I want us to stop, and I want us to see that the beauty of Jesus fulfilling prophecy. And the second thing I want to just say is that in light of that, we're a peculiar people. That's the word I came up with. Charisse agrees. We're kind of a peculiar people. So the beauty of prophecy, and we're a peculiar people. If you've got your scripture still open, let me take you through these stories and let's just kind of look at this. The first one is the flight to Egypt, right? Joseph in a dream, take the child, take his mother, and flee to Egypt. Herod is looking to destroy him. And what's the response to that? We have in that 15th verse, if your Bibles are open there, 15th verse, this was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, out of Egypt I called my son. Again, I would read that, it wouldn't land on me too much. Out of Egypt I called my son. Well, maybe if we start to think about it, we start to engage our minds, at least at a basic level. Well, out of Egypt I called my son, it probably has something to do with the Exodus. The prophet must have been talking about something that had to do with the Exodus. That was when God, with a great outstretched arm, a mighty right arm of the Lord, he delivers his people, the Hebrews, out of bondage in Egypt, and he brings them to the promised land. And that's what Hosea was talking about. Hosea chapter 11, verse 1. Hosea talks about a lot of other interesting things I can't get into, but that's generally what he's saying. He's talking about the Exodus. This great display of God's power delivering a pathetic people. Few times in the Bible, they celebrated every year as they would celebrate the Passover. They would remember, and they would remember God's mighty deliverance of them out of bondage in Egypt and bringing them to the promised land. There's no picture of deliverance like the picture of the Exodus. And every year in all their situations, they remembered this great mighty. And even more than his power, the mercy of God. This was a pathetic people. They were a miserable people. They were in bitter bondage. The book of Hosea just speaks about they were an adulterous people. They were a hard-hearted people. They were stiff-necked people. All that stuff would prove itself out when they got into the wilderness. Took about a week. And they started just grumbling and complaining. It's an amazing picture, not just of God's strength, but an amazing picture of God's mercy towards hard-hearted, stiff-necked people. And it's a great story of deliverance. It's the Exodus. And what Matthew is saying is this: one greater than Moses is here. There's a deliverance that's coming that's far greater than that deliverance happened back in the Exodus. That was an amazing deliverance. But there's a deliverance that's coming that far surpasses that deliverance. And we sit here, we just don't feel it. We just don't get it. Oh, they're pathetic. They are weak. They are needy. And they are miserable. But brothers and sisters, there's nothing as evil of a taskmaster as a master as sin is, as the devil is. We don't think we're in bondage. We think we're okay, but Jesus says all who sin are slaves of sin. We are enslaved people to sin. We are in a far more miserable plight than those people were in Egypt. No matter how graphic and matter awful that bitter bondage could have been, there's nothing more bitter than the bondage of sin. And Matthew is saying, this greater Moses, this next Exodus is far, far greater than the Exodus that took place back in Egypt. He's a greater Moses. He's come to bring a greater deliverance. That is a temporal bondage. Ours is an eternal bondage. If God doesn't do something, I am bound in sin and I will find myself in hell eternally. And Jesus comes to set us free. Jesus comes to deliver us from bondage. Sometimes we just need to stop and we need to think about what these texts, I called my son out of Egypt, was the first one. That's the first picture, a great deliverer, one greater than Moses is here. Look at the second one. Herod kills the children. In response, he's tricked by the wise men. They go back another route, and he sends and has all children in Bethlehem, the surrounding area. He has them all killed. And we read this prophecy in verse 17, then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and loud lamentation. Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more. Now we read that. And you probably like me, we just kind of make some little parallel in our mind. Oh, that's right. Rachel, when she was coming near Bethlehem, she delivered her final child, Benjamin. She was barren for all those years. She had Joseph. And then as she's just outside of Bethlehem, they're traveling with the whole clan of Judah. They're traveling, and Rachel has Benjamin, and in having Benjamin, she dies. So Rachel's weeping for these children in Bethlehem because she was outside of Bethlehem when she died delivering Benjamin. And there's a sense of that. But that's not what this text is speaking about. It's speaking about Rachel weeping for her children. Well, what does that mean? Well, she did have a child named Joseph. And Joseph had children, Ephraim and Manasseh. And they were part of the northern kingdom. And she also had a child named Benjamin. And he was a part of the southern kingdom. Judah and Benjamin are part of the southern kingdom. And Ramah is the territory right between Jerusalem, the southern kingdom, and the northern kingdom. What she's talking about is exile. She's talking about the people being stripped away and taken into exile. The northern kingdom in Israel goes to Assyria. The southern kingdom, Judah, is sent to Babylon. And she's weeping and she's mourning and she's grieving. The Exodus is a great theme in the Old Testament, and exile is a great theme in the Old Testament. That's what Matthew's talking about. She's weeping about people, families being ripped apart. I have no context for that. I don't have a single way of putting that into my mind or in some kind of context. Families being ripped. It's like we were invaded by an outside, best I can do. Outside agency just comes in. Outside armies come in. They just destroy the United States of America. All of our infrastructure is just wiped out. Everything is wiped out. They absolutely just leave all food. Everything is removed. And they take all the kids. They take all the strong, intelligent, good-looking, gifted people. And it is strip them away. And that's pretty much what happened in Israel. And that's pretty much what happened to things. Not much warning. They kind of saw it coming. My five children would be ripped away from me. My in-laws would be, just in a night, boom, they're gone. What would we do? We would weep. We'd have loud lamentation. We would be utterly broken over it. That's what this is about. It's about the ones being in the exile. That's what Jeremiah is talking about. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 15. That's the exact quote that we just read. A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping in loud lamentation. But you know what verse 16 says? 17, 18, 19. It talks about how God is going to restore the nation. God is going to do that. He's going to judge and he's going to bring discipline to his people, but he's going to bring them back. And restoration is coming. And he just goes on and on about how he's going to restore his people, how he's going to bring his people back. But it's far greater than that. I say Jeremiah chapter 31. Does that just start to churn in anybody's mind? You just mentioned the text, Jeremiah 31. Something else is in Jeremiah chapter 31. If you got your Bibles, turn to Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah chapter 31. God is going to restore his nation, his people, but he's going to do something way more than that. Just a few verses after the verse that we just read, in Jeremiah chapter 31, beginning in verse 31, if you're there, listen to these words. Hopefully they're familiar words to us. Word of God says this, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and teach his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." Oh, he's talking about a restoration. He's talking about, oh, weep, Rachel, you should weep, but I'm up to something. Something grand and something glorious is coming out of this weeping. And it's not just bringing Israel back to Israel. I am going to have a new covenant with my people. I'm going to do something that's never been done. I'm going to write my law upon their hearts. Ezekiel and Jeremiah, we talk about a heart of stone will be taken out and will be given a heart of flesh. I will cause my people to walk in my ways. I'm going to be their God. They're going to be my people. And now we're going to know God in a way we never could have known God before. I'm not just going to restore you to a land. I'm going to restore you to as a people. And I'm going to forgive all your sin. And I'm going to remember your sin no more. God is doing an amazing thing. And we just read that she's weeping in Ramah, and we don't really know what that's all about. That's what that is all about. We're going to come and celebrate this morning. Through the shed blood and through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we have been forgiven all of our sins. We have been declared just. We have been declared justified and righteous before Almighty God. We have been given the promise of eternal life. All that was ushered in and all that was secured for us through the new covenant. You want even more? It's not just bringing us home. It's not just bringing us to a safe place to live. He came to bring us home. Our heavenly home. Our hearts don't ache for America. Our hearts ache for heaven. Our hearts ache for the day that all will be made right. Our hearts ache for the day that we will see him as he is because we will be like him. Our hearts ache for pleasures, for joy unfounding, and for pleasures ever, forevermore. Our hearts ache for that, and that's what God accomplished through the new covenant. And that's what Matthew is saying. He's here now. He's among us. This Jesus is King of Kings. This Jesus is the Messiah. This Jesus is Lord over all and Savior of all. That's the message. That's what the prophecy speaks to. We're not done. Next one comes in. A return to Nazareth. But Herod died. Herod dies, and in a dream, again, Joseph, take the child and his mother, return to the land of Israel, turns the land. Probably was thinking, we should probably go back to Bethlehem. We should probably go to Jerusalem. He's the Son of God. He's the Savior of the world. That's probably where God would have us raise him. But there's a mean ruler, one of Herod's sons of me, Archelaus, a mean ruler. And so, again, another dream, and he says, go to Galilee. And he ends up in Nazareth, and the word of God says this, and he went and lived, verse 23, and lived in a city called Nazareth, so that what was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled, that he would be called a Nazarene. Now, this is a little trickier, all right? A little tougher one here. Says by the prophets. We don't know who those prophets were, just prophets in general, all right? As a matter of fact, that he will be called a Nazarene isn't even in the Bible. So we're not sure exactly what Matthew is speaking of. We know Matthew's inspired by the Holy Spirit. We know we can take him at his word. But he's speaking about maybe general understanding. There were certain things that we just knew. It wasn't written down in the Old Testament. It wasn't one of the prophets. But the prophets do say he's going to be a Nazarene. That could be. Some commentators say that it could just been general knowledge that was out there, verbal things that were passed down, and he's going to be called a Nazarene. Maybe more, it's just more of a general prophecy. Jesus will be called a Nazarene. Nazareth. The Bible, when we see from the Bible what we know about Nazareth is Nazareth is a despised place. Nathanael, when he hears that this Jesus, well, where's he from? It's Jesus from Nazareth. Well, can anything good come out of Nazareth? It's a despised place. It's scorned. It's derided, as you would speak. Maybe more general. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 3. He was despised and rejected by men. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. He was Jesus of Nazareth. He was despised. We didn't esteem him in any way. He was a Nazarene. Book of Acts gives us a little bit of a clue. The 24th chapter of the book of Acts, the 5th verse says this. Paul, the apostle Paul is described this way. Listen to this. We have found this man, Paul, a plague, one who stirs up riots among all the Jews throughout the world and is a ringleader of the sect of Nazarenes. That pathetic, nasty, hated sect of the Nazarenes. This is the ringleader right here. This Apostle Paul. Disdain. Hatred. Rejected. They hated Jesus. And they eventually killed him. He came to his own people. Hear this. In Nazareth. He comes to the people of Nazareth. He preaches in their synagogue. And what do they do? They take him to a brow of a cliff to push him off. The people of Nazareth want to kill their hometown boy, Jesus. They want to kill and throw him off the brow of a cliff. Long before he came, this was all set in motion. All the prophecies would say this man would be a rejected man. He would be a despised man. He would be a man that would be killed. He doesn't die by any natural causes. He dies out of hatred. We just want to get rid of this guy. We hate this guy. Crucify him. Crucify him. That was the response to Jesus. We take all these prophecies and we put them together. He is the greatest deliverer that the world will ever know. He is going to restore his people. He's not only going to restore them to an earthly home, he's going to restore them to a heavenly home. And get this, mysteries of mysteries, they're going to hate him when he does it. They're going to despise him when he does it. I don't know what that does in you, but it caused me to just step back from my studies. And we say like Ephesians 2 all the time, but God being rich in mercy, that God would have such mercy on people like us, that he would bring such a great deliverance for wicked sinners like, but God rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us. I just don't feel it. I just don't get it. I am so cold so often. And all of a sudden, Matthew just starts these, rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us. While we were dead in our trespasses and sins, he made us alive in Christ Jesus. By grace you have been saved. Sometimes I need to be reminded of these things to just know how rich his mercy really is. I have to be reminded of these things to see the depths of his love for us. And I have to be reminded of these things to just realize how gracious he is to us every day. He is. It's a beautiful picture of Jesus fulfilling prophecy. Jesus fulfills all prophecy, and Matthew lays this beautiful foundation for the Hebrews, for the Jewish people, and he lays it for us to see Jesus as he is. He is the long-awaited king. He is the Messiah. He is the Savior of the world. And then I just want to say quickly in closing, briefly in closing, and in response to that, brothers and sisters, we're a very peculiar people. I just like the word, peculiar. We're a peculiar people. And if you would define that, it just means we're unique. We're special. We're kind of unusual, if you will. To follow Jesus and walk with Jesus and express faith in Jesus means that we'll be a peculiar. In light of all that truth, we live peculiar lives. And I just want to end on that for just a few minutes. Our 2026, pray God would cause us to be a more peculiar people. I want to say two things. I say we're holy, and I'd say we're hated. What's it look like? It looks like holiness and it looks like hatred. Let me start with holy. And I just, from the text, I don't want to get outside the text, but we could just start talking about holiness and we get in all these words and these conversations and these paragraphs and we get lost and it's just unattainable. Can we just talk for just a moment about humility? What is this great truth? It works in us a profound humility, dependence, faithfulness, obedience. It's not just being more religious. It's not about just dressing up my outside in some way so people will see something. Submitting to God. Humble before God. Available to God. Taking God at his word. Holy. Joseph. Don't want to sit here and preach a message about Joseph. But again and again and again and again and again. The angel speaks and Joseph does what the angel says. No questioning, no doubting, no second guessing. Immediate. Most of the times it's immediately he follows through with what God said to him through the angel. I would speak to that as in holiness, not my will. God, your will be done. God, I have no idea what you're doing. God, I really don't understand what you're asking me to do right now. God, I'm trying to lead this family, and you're leading me to places I wouldn't naturally go. And yet he listens, he believes, and he obeys. He takes God at his word, and he submits to God's will and not his own. Let me just boil as simply. 2026. I'm sure many of us are just trying to think, and I challenged my men yesterday of just how are we gonna take in God's word this year? We're gonna come to church, maybe come to Sunday school, maybe part of a life group, but how are we going to take God at his word this year and submit to his will and not our own? Every day I'm going to put my feet on the floor and maybe just starting with some questions. Lord, this is your day. It's not mine. Lord, by your grace, would you cause me to walk in your will and not mine? Lord, my head is filled with 1,000 things I have to do today. But Lord, in the midst of all that, Lord, would you help me by your grace to do your will and not my will, to live for your glory and not for my glory. Would you help me not to just serve myself and serve the people around me, but would you help me, Lord, by your grace to serve others in love, in the strength that you supply? Just the holiness. Brothers and sisters, it's not about us, but it is about him. And every day, just a humble posture before God. We're not going to do it perfectly. We're not going to do it great a lot of the times. I don't. But just that acknowledgement of going, taking God at his word. We know so much and yet so little, it just gets worked out in my life and our lives. Just taking him at his word and submitting to his will and not our own. How different our 2026 might look. Don't have to go to India. Don't have to go across the world. But just starting our days and going about our days in a humble posture before God. I believe we'll be a holy people. Brothers and sisters, I believe we'll be a hated people. We will be a hated people. Herod hated Jesus. He was barely born. He hated him. He was a Nazarene. Jesus was despised. He was rejected. He was a man of sorrows and familiar with grief. Jesus was hated by his own people. He came to his own people and they rejected him. His nearest followers in cases hated and despised the very things that he was saying. Even his heavenly Father would forsake him when he hung on the cross and bore our sin. He was crucified because people hated him. And Jesus says that if they hate me, they will hate you. If they crucified me, they will crucify you. We will be hated by the world. We will. Paul said it as clear as you can say, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus. I honestly believe if I asked a poll this morning, who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus? Most, if not all we just get there. Yes, I do, Jeff. I genuinely want to live a godly life in Christ Jesus. And this text says that anyone who desires to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, 2 Timothy 3:12. And just sometimes I have to get out of my own little bubble, and I have to get out of my own little world because I don't see a lot of that in my life. And I know some of you walk through areas of persecution, but that's just not something that's regular to us. So I read books like this book, and it's just The Insanity of Obedience. It's Nick Ripken, and he just writes about persecution. He writes about what's going on in the rest of the world. And he visits 70 countries, and he meets with just families, and he meets with churches, and he meets with ordinary people, and he meets with pastors who get beaten and whose homes get taken away from them and who live in squalor and poverty and who get thrown in jail and who lose their lives. Year after year after year, they experience persecution. And sometimes I just need to hear about that. Why? Why are they hated so much? And Ripken said something that troubled me, and I hope it troubles you. He said, you know what? They choose to be persecuted. I stopped on that sentence. He says, persecution's a choice. And they choose to be persecuted. They choose to be hated. They know what's going on in their society. But they believe that they have been called to live passionate, vibrant lives for Jesus and to tell other people about him. And they know that if they live passionate lives for Jesus and tell other peoples about Jesus, they're going to be persecuted. They choose to be hated. We don't do it to be hated. We don't do it for that reason. But we make a conscious choice. If I'm going to live a vibrant, passionate life for Jesus and I'm going to tell others about Jesus, I'm going to be hated. And we might say, Jeff, that doesn't sound like much. But if we really tell people about Jesus, we have to tell them the bad news for them to be able to grasp the good news. If I walk over to my neighbor and I explain to them the extravagant mercy of Jesus, that God has so loved the world that he sent his one and only son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. God loves us, and God has sent his own son to us to die for our sins. And if we would just acknowledge our sins, if we would just acknowledge that we've rebelled against God and we've turned our back on God and we've lived our lives apart from God and lived for our glory and not for his, if we would just confess that, our God is so rich in mercy. And he will forgive us our sins, and he will cleanse us of all unrighteousness, and he will forgive us and restore us now, and he will give us the promise of eternal life in heaven. Jesus came to save sinners. But Jesus is also coming back soon. And when Jesus comes back soon, he doesn't come to save sinners. He's coming to judge the world in righteousness. He is going to come and to judge, and on that day, we are going to stand before God and give an account for our lives. And on that day, we're either going to say, I'm covered by the shed blood of Jesus. I've put my whole hope in Christ and in Christ alone. We will experience life and eternity. But if not, we will experience condemnation, and we will experience damnation, and we will experience eternal death in hell. If we share that, we will be hated by some. We may be hated by many. But it is the truth. It is the only message that brings salvation. It is only gospel that we have. Good news is not good news if we know nothing of the bad news. Vibrant lives for Jesus that tell others about Jesus. And I choose not to be persecuted. I make daily decisions in gatherings with people, with friends who I know, and I choose to remain silent. I choose to not be hated. We all do. And we choose not a life of persecution. They know it could mean death for them. What's it going to mean if I knock on my neighbor's door and he hates me? Am I going to get thrown in jail? Could I lose my life? No. I just have someone. I don't go to anger them and frustrate. I go to them because the love of God constrains me to go and tell them. We will be holy. And we will be hated. Brothers and sisters, we will be a peculiar people. We're not going to blend in. We're not going to simply live as the rest of the world lives. We will be a peculiar people. By his grace, more and more. We're not trying to do that. We're simply relying on God. submitting ourselves to his will, asking him just to use us in any way, shape, or form, and God sends his people out, and some will hate us, and others will receive, and their lives will be transformed by the gospel, and we will enjoy those good fruits for all of eternity. 2026, may we be an increasingly holy people, and by his grace to sustain, and through this good, deep fellowship together, there will also be a hated people. But I believe it's a people that will bring great glory to God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this morning, and we thank you for your word, and we thank you for how you meet us in gatherings such as this, and we thank you that there is power in your word as you have opened up these prophecies that Jesus perfectly fulfilled, spoken of him hundreds of years before he came to earth, and Matthew giving us the beautiful pictures of our glorious Redeemer, our glorious Restorer, one who was hated and who was crucified to just display his mercy and kindness towards sinners. Lord, I pray that message would just so refresh our hearts and work a great faith in us. Do that more and more for your glory. And Lord, as we would seek not to be holy, but just seek to know you, love you, submit ourselves to you more and more, Lord, would you just work in us by your Spirit a greater holiness? We want you to know what's happening. You'll just do it and work it out in our lives. And Lord, there will be a hatred. But even in the midst of that, Lord, may we know that our Lord Jesus perfectly fulfilled to the very end. His fulfilling righteousness was being hated to the point of death, even death on a cross. And might we even bear that with grace. So we thank you for your word this day. We thank you for how you work among your people. Continue to be glorified in this gathering. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I have a privilege, first Sunday of the year, to come to this table. And we will do that this morning. Remind us that the table, I just think remembrance, we come to the table to remember. And maybe just that verse from Ephesians, we come to remember the richness of mercy. His body broken, his blood shed. What a display of the riches of his mercy. The great love with which he loved us. I forget it. Got to remind myself, need others to remind me. Oh, just how he has loved us. When we look at his broken body, his shed blood, it is grace. It is for by grace that we have all been saved. Those who enjoy this meal this morning, it is all of grace. And we need to remember that. We do it from the pulpit, and we do it at this table. We also look forward. We remember, we look back at the saving works of Jesus, and we look forward. Jesus would say on that night, I will not drink of the cup of the fruit of the vine until I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom. And he was saying some very rich things in there. One of the things he was saying is, I'm not going to drink of this until we drink it together anew in our Father's kingdom. A day is coming really, really, really soon. A marriage feast that our minds cannot fully comprehend. And this is just a foretaste of that wonderful wedding banquet when we will drink anew with our Savior in heaven. We remember and we look forward to 2026. And we look more forward than that to one day. Saints, it's coming very, very soon. This is just a foretaste of our meeting with him. So as we're going to come this morning, let me just pray for us, a prayer of confession, then I'll invite those who will be waiting on us this morning. So let's just pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for this time now to gather here at your table. And it's been good to be with your people. It's been good to sit under the ministry of your word this morning, and it's good to just hold these tangible reminders of your mercy, of your great love for us. A body had to be broken. Blood had to be shed. This is your doing. We didn't ask for it. We did none of this. It's all of you. Thank you for your mercy and for your grace and for your great love for us. Lord, we confess that, Lord, not just things we've done that have been sinful, the attitudes of our hearts are so selfish and prideful and covetous. And Lord, we're jealous and we envy and we rage and we're anxious. Lord, even our attitudes are sinful. And we confess them even this morning to you. and acknowledge our sin before you. Lord, there's things we've neglected to do. It's not just the sin that we've done. We've neglected to love our neighbor as ourselves. We've neglected to love you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We've neglected to serve others in the strength that you supply so that you would be glorified. Lord, we've neglected to tell others about you. But we can come here this morning and we can confess that, and we do that as we prepare to come to your table. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your kindness. And we thank you for a chance now to share in this wonderful meal. Bless this time, we pray. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll ask those who will be serving this morning to come forward.